Well, good morning, Northern Hills. It is good to be with you here this Sunday. It's good to be joining all of you in the space today. It's good to be joining you that are joining us online, wherever, however you are joining us. Thrilled to be here this Sunday. We are in the second week of a series called Changes That Heal. And us only being in week two of this, if you weren't here last week, you got to go check out last week's message, because Pastor Sam walked us through this whole Changes That Heal idea, theme, and where we're headed for this series. We are excited about what God's doing in this place in a time that seems to be like we're all a little tapped and we're all a little weary and dreary. God is still alive. God is still moving. God is still shaking hearts, and we are thrilled to be here this morning with you. So again, dive into last week's message if you haven't already. We're going to dive in this morning. Mothers in the room, mothers that are in their living rooms or their dining rooms this morning, mothers are the best, all right? Mothers are the best, and we need to be celebrating mothers, even when it's not Mother's Day. I think it's wise to always take time to find opportunities to celebrate moms, because moms have the best questions. Moms have the best insight. They have the best thoughts to give to their kids. Let's be fair, though. Moms can also take a little ribbing and teasing, because sometimes mom's timing for those questions, sometimes mom's timing for that insight can be a little questionable, if you will. And I'm going to give some context to that this morning a little bit. I want to share some mom-isms with you this morning, or at least some mom statements that you might be familiar with. Let's get here. You know, Brandon struggles with the technology a little bit sometimes, so we're going to do some mom saying. See if you recognize any of these. What part of no don't you understand? Were you ever told that by your mom? I don't care who started it. That's sort of a mom-ism, a little mom saying or statement. Wait until your father gets home. This is the one we use in the Freda house a lot of times, right? And it scares my kids, which makes me feel a little guilty. Like, am I that kind of tyrant? Like, wait till your father gets home. Like, I scare no one but my children. Your face is going to freeze like that. Did you ever get told that? Your hands are not broken, which is, I don't know if that's like a public service announcement or child protective, like that's just a little weird. Okay, I don't remember hearing that one. This one I did hear, though. No one said life is fair. Beds are made for sleeping, not jumping. Eat your vegetables. That's one I didn't follow very often. I don't know is not an answer. I don't know is not an answer. And then this is a good one. Because I said so. That's why. That's why, because I said so. And I just like these, again, these statements here, because I think parents say them in general. It's just not a momism. It's probably a dad thing, too. Guys might be laughing hard in the room, but let's be honest, guys. A lot of times when we have a statement or a saying or an ism, it's just a blank stare. It's like, what? Right? So we could be making fun of dads and open that vault, teasing dads all morning. That's for another day. I just think moms, again, they're good sports. And some of these isms are true to their nature. When I think back to my mom, I think some of the things that she would share to me and the multitude of good questions, updates, or advice she would give me. But some of the timing, again, the timing could have just, it could have been better in my mind. I remember being 10 years old and playing soccer. And we had just gotten done with a real difficult loss. It had gone down to penalty kicks in this soccer game, and we missed our last penalty kick to actually tie and continue on in that fashion. And so we lost the game. And I remember my mom, with all that motherly wisdom, coming up right after the game, right when it was fresh, right when I was just feeling completely defeated. Brandon, it's not about whether you win or lose. As long as you give your best, you'll always be a winner. And I was just thinking to myself, no, Mom, my friend Steven missed the penalty kick. Steve sucks at soccer, Mom. Like, that's where my mind went, right? I didn't say that to my mom. I knew I would pay for that if I said that to my mom. But that's what I was thinking. I can remember this pearl that she gave me in advanced placement English, senior year, APE, and we're walking through the Tale of Two Cities. And I'm trying to decipher what the heck the Tale of Two Cities is trying to tell me about life. And, you know, my mom tells me, you know, and you've heard this one too, you can do anything that you put your mind to. I'm like, well, I wish your mind was in this class trying to decipher this book, because this is a difficult read and I don't understand it. Now, there is a piece of advice that my mom did give me that she shared, and I find myself often using this in my own life. In fact, if my kids were here right now, they would be rolling their eyes because of how often I find myself saying this one. And this is a piece of advice revolving around relationships. My mom would say, you are who you hang out with. You are who you hang out with. And I find that that's one that has stuck with me that I am now sharing. I don't know if she was at the time encouraging me to find replacements of who I was hanging out with. I don't even know what was on her mind or if she was even sure. But the truth is, whether you're a kid or you're a teenager or you're a young adult, middle age, however old you are, wherever you are, whoever you are, it's a true statement. A lot is true about that we will become like those that are closest to us. We can almost count on that. And I love last week how Sam set this visual image for us for this Changes That Heal series. Wanting true healing in our life, wanting to take next steps of healing is going to mean and he gave us the visual of our life sort of as a house, right? And this idea of we're going to have to break through the drywall. We're going to have to go a little deeper into the house's foundation and its fixtures to really dig deep and figure out what is core to needing the changes that are going to heal us. And so to stick with that visual image, the foundational structure that can make our house best is relationships. It's relational connection. That's what we want to talk about this morning, is just that you are who you hang out with. And that's a core truth of our faith, that God's a relational being, and he wants to point us towards relationships. He's a relational being, and he's created this relational universe. Check out Genesis 1:27. It says this, in the creation story, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, we'll take this passage. We'll take the creation story, and we look at man and woman, and that draws us to a place of understanding marriage and the relational marriage. Be fruitful and multiply. All those things are true scripturally, but if you dig down to the roots of what God was doing in the creation story, yes, he provided Adam with Eve, but he provided Adam with connection. He provided him with someone to do life with, to go through life with. And God would understand that that's his whole nature, right? And so, of course, that's what he wanted for his people, because his nature in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's a relationship taking place there. And so it makes this a foundational structure in all of our lives, just relationship, because that's God's very nature. And since we are created in his image, relationship becomes this most fundamental thing to us. Another way to say that is that without attachment to God, I wonder if we'll ever know our true selves. Without attachment to God and attachment to others, I wonder if we'll ever know our true self, our truest self, how to be truly human, because throughout the Bible, relationship reigns. And I think not only is that a biblical truth, I think we can look at what my mom said and see that as a biblical truth, or at least a life truth for our lives, is that you are who you hang out with. And we may not see life that way, but if you dig to the roots, if you get to the foundation, if you dig behind the drywall, what we see is that who we connect with and the people we connect with, we become a conduit of their belief system. We can become a conduit of their value system, of the decisions they make. And I'm not just basing this on some hunky-dory, psychobabble kind of clever pop psychology thing. This is in the Bible. Solomon wrote this. Solomon said this in Proverbs, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble. I mean, look, parents especially, we get this. We get this because of how we instruct our kid. Just like this proverb, if you stick close to people that are wise, you will be more wise. If you stick people that are close to God, you're going to grow closer to God. And if you become close with friends who are just making good decisions and motivated and making good life choices, chances are you're going to make some of those too. And then the opposite is how we coach our kids as well. You know what? Hang out with the wrong crowd And you'll likely end up doing some dumb, dangerous things potentially. Hang out with unmotivated people. You may become apathetic as well. Surround yourself with those passive people. Maybe you're likely to do less. You're likely not to do that much more in your life. Hey, if you have friends that constantly ignore God, chances are you might drift from him as well. This is how we coach. Look back at your life. I know when I look back at mine, when I reflect on my past, when I reflect on my present, I realize that I rarely got into trouble all by myself. I don't know about your life, but I rarely got into trouble. When I was doing something stupid and unwise, that was usually with a crew, the people I was running with at the time. I was foolish. They were as foolish as I was. But when I flip that coin, I've also rarely succeeded in my life without surrounding myself with other people that have succeeded as well. And people, I can even just think back to that soccer team or other sports teams I was involved with. When I was good in sports, it was generally because there was a good coach or there were good relationships and teammates that were rooting me on and cheering me on. Go get it, Brandon. You can do this. I know in ministry, the minute I stepped into full-time ministry, I didn't do that in a vacuum. Anything that I've grown in my leadership, it's because of a person that's encouraged me or rooted me on and surrounded me with that concept and just being blessed to have people in my life that are speaking into my life, offering valuable feedback and spiritually. Anytime that I am rocking and rolling in my walk with God, simultaneously, I think I'm surrounding myself with people that are close to God as well. You are who you hang out with. You are who you hang out with, and relationships are foundational to our core, to our lives. So anything good that I've done, I believe comes from God putting those people in my life, and God obviously being in my life. Who I am today is because of those friends that I chose in the past. And you are too. You are who you are because of those friendships, good, bad, or ugly. This matters. This matters if we're seeking changes that are going to heal us. The people that we're hanging with today, the people that are shaping our stories, they're shaping our tomorrows. Here's what I want us to write down, just for the thought of this morning. The people in our circle determine the stories we tell. The people in our circle are going to determine the stories we tell. So who are the people in your circle? God forbid, who are the people in your circle if you were to find that your child was in a devastating car accident? Who are the people you go to? Who are the people in your circle when you visit with that supervisor and that supervisor takes a seat with you and they tell you the bad news? He or she is letting you go. You have till 5 p.m. to clean your desk, get your box of personals. Who are you calling? Who are you calling? When you want to celebrate this unknown thing that's happened in your life, this true blessing that's only come from God, who are you connecting with to do that? When things get difficult, when things are great, when you're officially having a problem with your spouse or you want to celebrate something with your kid's life, who is in your circle? Now, some of us have those close family members. That's great. But a lot of us, again, we have people in our lives beyond the family that we're going to call that close friend, someone that we, or if we don't have that person, I think there's many of us that just sit in the place where we wish we did have that person at the very minimum. So the moment's good, bad, or ugly, we desperately need each other. I love our core value here. We talk about it a lot here at Northern Hills. There's a reason for it, because it's core to who we are. We don't go it alone. That's why we advocate for that core value. It's a biblical foundational tool that we are going to journey life together. We don't go it alone because we need trusted people in our lives that are going to remind us of God's peace in our lives, God's presence in our lives, and point us to God in the middle of those unexpected storms and in the middle of life's beauty, the blessings that he gives us. And not only do we need those type of friends, I believe we need to be those type of friends, the friend that that people can trust and respect and confide in and look to when they're, again, trying to place that person in their mind. Here's a little bit of my fear. I wonder if our connections are becoming rare towards that today. I wonder if today it seems like the kind of relationships that I'm talking about, those lifelong, those really foundational relationships, I don't know if we think that we can sustain those through all the highs and lows of life, and maybe they're becoming more obsolete. I hope that's not me just thinking cups half full. I just wonder if there's some truth to that, because as a pastor, I'm meeting with individuals, and those individuals will tell me some of their deepest, darkest secrets. Now that's cool. They trust me as a pastor to divulge that information. I hope they've built that trust in me, and I take care of that, and I honor that trust in a big way. But they're telling me things that they have never told anybody else. They're having conversations that they wouldn't have with anyone else in their lives. They don't trust enough in their lives with those secrets or to help them overcome a specific issue, and that breaks my heart. At its core, that makes me a little bit worried of what they're facing. And to me, that's just a tragedy. See, it's interesting. In our fast-paced mobile culture, we have actually, I think in many ways, we become these suburban nomads. We become a little bit nomadic. And it seems like it's not reasonable to really expect relationships to last years after years. And think about that for a minute. Just stay with me. I think we have all kinds of great ways to keep connected. Especially during COVID times, this has made it prominent, right? Texts, emails, Instagram, the Twitter, right? We have all of these social media opportunities, FaceTime, Zoom, and Skype, especially right now. These are ways to definitely connect with long-distance friends. Before COVID, though, those friends in Michigan, those friends in Texas, I still had all these means to connect with them. I don't know if I was going out of my way to use all those means to connect with them. I think this time's heightened that a little bit more. But even people will say when we were using Zoom or using Skype, like, it's just not the same. It's just not fully the same as like connecting over coffee, or it's just not the same as meeting that person at the party or in person. The connection's just a little different. I wonder if the relational impact of social media and technology has redefined the word friend for us. Because get this, just a decade ago, okay, back in the day, just a decade ago, when someone said they were your friend, you both understood what that meant. It was actually something that you had the same interests in, or you understood each other's hopes. You had depth of understanding each other's dreams. You enjoyed doing life together. And I don't know if those things are I don't know if they're as simple as that anymore, because you can have dozens, you can even have hundreds of friends that have never met in real life. I mean, they follow you, or you follow them. It's sort of a vice versa relationship, but without really knowing what makes one another tick. See, NBC did a study. They did a study that highlighted how the average American has 300 Facebook friends, but only two people that they consider real friends. The American Sociological Review, it did another study. A quarter of Americans, so this is about 80 million people, say they have zero, nada, goose egg friends, close friends. That's a quarter of Americans say that. And even as most of us are engaging more and more in these online opportunities, this online activity, I just wonder if we're experiencing less personal intimacy. Have you done this? I do this. I'm confessing here. I do this all the time. How many of us, when our phone rings, we won't answer it. We'll sort of see who's calling, maybe. Just do a little caller ID. We don't answer it. And then we'll actually text the person later. We sort of text in response, hey, I didn't get your call, you need something, yada, yada. Almost because there's something going on that we just don't want to get in that personal conversation. It's just easy to do. I confess I do this. Sam, I do this all the time to you, okay? I'm not taking your calls. And I text back, and I think at its depth, it's me trying to control the conversation. I'm just controlling the conversation. John, I do it a little to you too, bro. I just, yeah. But I wondered, do we not want to get in a convo? Just a convo that, because who knows, is our brother or sister going to say something that's, I don't know, getting in our grill a little bit? Or are they going to ask a question that's relational in scope? And it sort of allows us to control the convo. We're relationally connected, but are we? I just wonder, are we getting lonelier than ever? So if we decide today, that we're going to connect with people, that we're going to invite people into our circle,
Because we want to determine our stories that we're going to tell, and we want to tell good stories. Today, I want us to consider three types of real friends, not Facebook friends, not social media friends, but real friends that we might consider that we're going to risk connecting with. A real friend is someone we can reveal our heart to, that we can share our real struggles and our crazy dreams with. A real friend is, I think, again, a person that everyone needs. It's something that we can look and ask God, are we being that to others as well? And when we reach for that, I think we're reaching for the best that God has for us in relational connection. So let's consider three types of real friends this morning. And we're going to see how they determine our stories. Because I think these kinds of relationships have been true throughout history. It's what makes the Bible true and real and true to who we are today and how we can live today. The first type of real friend is a friend that makes us better and makes us want to be better. A real friend is a friend that makes us better and makes us want to be better. I want us to look at a man in the Bible this morning. His name is David. And David was a man that, when we know David's life, many of us churchgoers in here, we know David's life. If you're learning about David for the first time, he was a man that he lived a life that was far from perfect. But with even all the mistakes in David's life, all of the shortcomings, here's how the Bible describes him, Acts 13:22. But God removed Saul, and he replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And if we study David's life, it becomes clear that the right people entered into David's life at the right time. That's a God thing, because God is a relational God, and he's going to allow relationships to happen. So during the time when God was rejecting Saul as the king of Israel, he chose Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet was going to identify and anoint the new king. And so Samuel visits the home of Jesse, and this is David's dad now, and he identifies this obvious candidate. Samuel identifies the oldest son of Jesse. He's like, well, this is going to be the new king, because the oldest son is the oldest, and he's strong, and he's handsome, and he's qualified. And Samuel must have thought that surely this would be the man that God would choose for a new king. But God told him, hey, hold on. Don't consider the things that you want to consider. I'm God, you're not. And here's what he told Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7. Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so it goes from the oldest son, and it goes into the other sons, obvious sons, that turn out not to be God's chosen one. And finally, they call in this least likely one, David, the youngest, who was out tending sheep in verse 12. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Just so we're clear, this would have been a shock to David's system, a shock to the family of David's system, because David was just a kid. He's a little rough around the edges. He's camping out next to the family's flock of sheep, and there isn't a single person in David's family. There's not a single person that would have picked him to be the next king. But God used Samuel to speak betterment into David. To say that God's will for your life, David, is more significant than you could ever imagine. See, Samuel made David better. Samuel made David better. This prophet is helping David to see himself as God does. As a king, as a warrior, as a poet, as a leader. And he wasn't just this kid that was cut out for simply tending sheep and simply going around wrangling sheep for the rest of his life. Samuel told David, no, you're the one. God has anointed you. God has chosen you. And Samuel made David better. Do we have friends that are making us better? Do we have friends in our lives that are telling us, hey, you know what? God sees something in you that you don't even see. People that see our potential for greatness. Seriously, do our buddies at the gym, are they making us better? Do the people in our reading group, are they helping us to grow? Are there people that are making us stronger? Are there people that we grab coffee with that just make us sharper? and thinking through life from God's perspective. And if not, we might want to consider how to start surrounding ourselves with those people in our circle, someone that's making us better. Now, the second type of real friend is a friend that helps us find strength in life's dark places. See, just as Samuel helped David see that God wanted to do more in his life, there was another man named Jonathan that helped David point him back to God when he needed it most. David was chosen to become king, but God, he didn't promote him right away. He didn't promote him, and he didn't promote him to the throne immediately because God still had a lot to do before he replaced Saul with David. So first, David becomes this war hero, and he's winning the hearts of thousands. And it made Saul, who was the existing king, jealous. Saul was a mad king. And because it made him jealous and insecure, he began feeling threatened by David's rising popularity amongst the people. And so the mad king, Saul, did what all mad kings do, and he looked to take David out. He looked to take the problem and plotted to remove the threat. I'm going to remove this threat. He's going to take David's life. David's forced to flee in the mountains, and he runs, and there's a posse now out for David's head, and they're in David's darkest moment. God sends him a very unlikely friend to help him find strength, that spiritual strength that he was going to need. See, King Saul's own son, Jonathan, recognizes the error in his father's way. And so he does this thing. He stood faithfully by his friend David. And here's how Samuel describes this courageous show of support by Jonathan. He says, 23 verse 15 through 16, one day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and to kill him. Jonathan went to find David, and he encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. And I think there's something so important here. This simple phrase, this simple, when we read for the first time, encourage him to stay strong in the faith, it's something so much bigger. It's something we need to see very clearly, because there is nothing more valuable than a friend that is going to point you to God's goodness in the good times, in the bad times. There is something so key to find that friend that is pointing us towards God, encouraging us to seek his power, encouraging us when the valley seems so isolated, seems so alone, and seems so unending in our lives. That's going to say, no, God's unending strength is what you can hold on to now. And I learned this truth years ago when I first started in ministry, because I was stepping into ministry, and as a 20-something, just getting this first full-time gig in a local church, I was way insecure. I was young. I felt unqualified to fulfill a calling into the ministerial world. I thought to myself in that season, I can remember, like, oh my gosh, people are going to call you pastor, and that doesn't even, how are you even up to that task? And I remember meeting with a dear friend at the time who wanted to grab a lunch, but you knew it was one of those lunches that wasn't just going to be a fun lunch and you're going to talk about the surfacey stuff, right? He wanted to meet, and so after the initial pleasantries got over, he began hinting at the real reason we were meeting, and he asked the question, do you mind if I ask you something? And I was already in my insecurities on defense. I was already on defense, and he's like, oh, now he's going to ask that question. Do you think, you know, you're really called to this position? Do you think, like, now's the timing, and that God is ready for you to step into this new adventure? And he's going to ask all the questions, right? And I was wrong. He didn't ask any of those questions. He asked me, Brandon, who's taking care of you? Who's the one that you're going to turn to when times are tough? And so it wasn't about the ministry and the thing that I was going to be doing. He cared more about asking about my soul care and who I was going to be able to lean on and pour my life into, because he knew the people that I was going to be ministering to and pastoring. He was more concerned that, yeah, they're going to come to you with problems all the time. How are you navigating your problems, Brandon? And I remember that moment, and to this very day, that dear friend has continued to help me find strength in God in my low moments. Who helps you find strength? Who helps you find strength in the Lord? And if you don't have anyone, it's time to connect to that person. And it's not a sign of weakness to ask for that help. it's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of strength to try to find that person, because everybody needs a friend that's going to help them be better. And everybody does need a friend that's going to point them to God and his strength in the difficult times. So we need, again, two friends. The friend that's going to make us want to be better, that pushes us to be better. The friend that's going to point us to the strength of the Lord in the difficult times. We need a friend that's also going to say the hard thing. That's the third friend this morning. The friend that tells us the hard thing, the hard thing. And that means finding the friend that's going to tell us the truth, the whole truth, God's truth. You can't handle the truth, right? Sorry, that was my Jack Nicholson attempt this morning. We need someone that's going to speak truth to our lives. And I think the more successful you are in whatever you do, if that's you're a full-time parent at home or you're a full-time engineer out of the home or whatever you do, the more success you find, it's going to be that much more difficult to find someone that's going to tell you the truth. It's going to be that much more difficult to find someone that's going to say the hard thing. And King David discovered this the hard way. During the season that kings were supposed to be at war, David decided to stay home. He decided to stay home and not go into the battle. And so one night he's on a rooftop and he does a little glancing over at his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, who's taken, she's bathing outside of her house. And his selfishness, his lust, it spoke louder than his wisdom in that moment. And so this king sends someone to bring the woman to him. Now Bathsheba was married to Uriah, one of David's closest friends, one of the Israel's greatest warriors, war heroes. And Bathsheba, if you don't know the story, she is summoned to the king's palace. And if you don't know what happened, one thing leads to another. And she becomes pregnant. She ends up pregnant with David's baby. Recognizing that he couldn't control this, he tries to control it anyway. And so he basically calls Uriah back from battle. He has this plan. He assumes Uriah is going to sleep with Bathsheba. They'll think it's their child. And then what happens is they don't sleep together. He doesn't have relations. And so what happens in this moment is now David's really scrambling and he's trying to figure out what to do. And Uriah doesn't sleep with his wife. So David changes the tactics and he decides to issue the order to move Uriah to the front lines of the battle, where for sure when he goes back to the battle, that's where he's going to die. And he does. And unfortunately, everyone in the king's court were too afraid to tell David the hard thing. And so God sends a man who cared enough to help David in that moment, enough to guide him back to the right path. The prophet Nathan meets up with David and he tells him this story. The story went like this. Once upon a time, there were two men. There's a very rich guy, a very poor guy. The rich guy had everything. He had a number of sheep and wealth. The poor guy, he only had about one lamb. And this one lamb, they almost consider this lamb to be part of the family. But the rich man invites a guest to come over. That guest comes over, he takes the poor man's lamb, the one lamb they considered to be a family member, he butchers it for the meal with his friend. And David hears this story, and he becomes self-righteous. He's not self-aware in this moment, and he's beside himself with anger, and so he rants, he's furious. As surely as the Lord lives, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole, for having no pity. And then Nathan, who loves David, who's a friend to David, a real friend, tells him the hard thing. He tells him the truth. 2 Samuel 12:7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The story's about you. And it was enough to jolt King David just out of this denial stage into repentance, to be a man after God's own heart. Many people tell us the things that we don't want to hear rather than saying, they'll tell us the things we want to hear rather than saying the hard thing. The hard thing that helps us see the truth. It becomes that mirror of truth in our own lives. And we've got to connect with people that love us enough to say the hard thing. So what kind of friend do you need this morning? Do you need a Samuel? Need a Jonathan? You need Nathan? Someone that's going to help you be better, or someone that's going to help you find strength in the dark times, or someone that just needs to say the hard thing. Who do you need to be for others? Because the people in our circle are going to help determine the stories that we tell. And maybe there's one person popping in your head, and maybe there's not. Maybe it's just a simple conversation with your best friend, the Lord, that you just need to be asking him, Lord, who is that person When are you going to reveal that person to me? Lord, help prepare me. Prepare the way. I'm guessing many of us look back to what my mom said as truth as well, that you are who you hang out with. See, many sociologists, they'll say that eventually you become like the average of your five closest friends. And that's fascinating to me if you like that kind of thing and just dig down into that. If you become the average of your five closest friends, it means that your morals are going to look like the five closest people to you. That your finances might look like that circle, that your spiritual passion or your lack thereof, take your five closest friends and it may look a little like yours. And something for us to keep in mind as we seek in this series, true changes that heal. Let's stop asking the person, who am I? That's not a bad question to ask, but maybe we need to start asking, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? And we need to be honest. We have to have the Nathan conversation with ourselves, because regardless of how we see ourselves, I just encourage us all to take this inventory, to dig deeper beyond the drywall towards relational connection and to take the inventory of our relationships. We're going to have an opportunity, and I guess it's not this Sunday, it's next Sunday the 18th. And if you're even enjoying this Changes That Heals series in 2 weeks, so that it's digging a little deeper, it's going beyond the wall a little bit, we're going to offer groups here at the church to connect with. We're going to go through all the safety precautions, but it's going to take this series and just go a little deeper with that. Maybe it's time. Whether you've been in groups all your life or maybe just the on-ramp to the group experience for the first time, to see a new circle of people and get to know some people. So I'm going to actually encourage you to just begin praying about that, because what if all of us are just one relationship away? One friendship away from our marriages looking different? What if you're one conversation away? One conversation from healing with that addiction? What if you're one mentor away from understanding your unique gifting and passions and the way God has used you, and it's going to someone that's going to speak life into that, and you're going to have purpose beyond what you've ever imagined? Maybe you're one friend away from getting in better shape, from getting better shape in your finances or your physical well-being, whatever. God wants you to understand that the people, he wants me to understand this, that the people that we are connected to, the people that are in our circle, will help build the stories we want to tell. Let's pray. God, just thank you for this morning. I thank you for my friends here this morning. I thank you that, Lord, you are using our time together consistently to transform hearts. And God, I just ask that you would continue to point us towards connection, that, Lord, we would be just bold, that we would be courageous towards maybe a new connection that you're going to develop over these next many days or next many weeks, Lord. We're open. We invite you into that process, and we ask you to have your way in our lives. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for this morning. We pray these things in your great name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.